when we look into the Word of God, the Bible is filled with fathers. It's filled with father figures. And as we read about them, as we read about their deeds, as we read about their reactions, I think it becomes obvious to us that the lessons that we are to learn are either that they are examples that we are to follow, or they're examples that we're not to follow. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 15 in just a moment. It'll sound familiar after Brother Kenny's song started off. Jesus was sharing a parable there with it said with publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners. And I believe that at this time, as Jesus was speaking this parable to them, I think that they were eager to hear the truth. They had a desire to hear what Jesus had to say. But also among them that day, the scriptures tell us that there were Pharisees and scribes. And these Pharisees and scribes, their reaction toward Jesus, it was quite different. Their reaction toward Jesus was one of finding fault, because they couldn't understand why that Jesus would associate with such people as publicans and sinners. You know, they were very careful that they remain clean according to what the laws of the Old Testament had said. And as a result of that, they were very careful that they avoided certain people. And Jesus, he showed complete disregard for their sanctions on associations. Why? Well, we know the reason why is because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to bring salvation to all men. So he didn't really care about the rules that they had. What he cared about was the souls of men, and he wanted to show them the love of God. So the parable that Jesus shared, as Brother Kenny sang in his song, it's often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. And as I read this account from the 15th chapter of Luke, I want us to remember that a parable is a short, simple story. And it has a purpose. It's designed that it might be able to communicate to us a spiritual truth, that it might be able to communicate to us a religious principle, or maybe a moral lesson. That word prodigal, it means extravagant. It means that one is reckless. And we're going to see how that applies as we begin to look at this son. Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. And he said, and the he here is Jesus. If you've got a red letter edition, you know Jesus is going to be speaking here. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I'm going to conclude my reading there. My thought this morning is the prodigal's father. And usually, when we hear this passage of Scripture read, we're usually focusing on the son. But today, being Father's Day, I want to share what kind of a father I believe the Scriptures tell us that this man was. I want us to see his character. I want us to see the demeanor that this man had throughout this entire ordeal that he had with his son. And fathers, I believe there's some pearls here. I believe if we who are fathers that are gathered here today, I believe there's some good instruction in this portion of the Word that we can receive, and not only receive, that we can apply to our own lives. And I know that as I look around the congregation this morning, there's fathers of all ages here. And I've been a father for quite a few years of my life. But you know what? I'm still not beyond learning. I'm still not beyond growing. I think, can glean some things from God's Word that can help me to be even a better father, maybe even a good grandfather, a better grandfather as well. You know, sometimes when we read God's Word and we hear what's read to us, I think sometimes we're left with unanswered questions. Perhaps like, where was this man's wife? Where was the mother of these two boys? There was two boys that this is talking about. I stopped at verse 24, but if we read to the end of the chapter, we'd read a little bit about the other son. But where was she? She's not mentioned in this portion of God's Word, not mentioned in this parable. And I don't know if she was there and she wasn't mentioned, or if perhaps maybe she had died, maybe died giving birth to that youngest child. It's possible in that day. We just don't know. But what we do know from reading the Scripture is that this family that we're talking about here, I believe from what we read in the Scripture, it indicates to us that they had some measure of wealth. And they had some measure of wealth because they had servants, and they weren't servants themselves. They also worked too. They oversaw the work, and they worked too. And I think that's evidenced by the eldest son being in the fields in verse 25. But back to this father. In verse 12, one of the things that I take away from verse 12 is that this father, he was approachable. He was approachable. And dads that are with us today, I think it's so important that our children find us approachable. I think it's so important today that they find us as their fathers available. I think it's so important that they find us to be open-minded. I think it's important that they find us easy to talk to, that they can come to us with whatever it is that may be on their minds. This young son that we read about in Scripture today, I believe this young man, I guess the best way I'm going to say it, he wanted his independence. He wanted to leave. He wanted to leave the farm, if you will, and he wanted to go to, as the Scripture called it, the far country. And I believe that as he was thinking about this, no doubt he had heard about things maybe how that were going on in this far country, and maybe he had a desire to go and to experience those things for himself. Because his father was approachable. Because his father was approachable. As we look at this, he didn't have to slip off in the night. He didn't have to run away to go to that far country. He didn't have to have an intermediate. He didn't have to have someone else to intercede, or someone else to go to his father and plead his case for him. I remember when I was young, I had an interceder a few times with my dad. It's called Mom. She interceded a few times. But this boy, he didn't have to find somebody. He could go himself. He felt free. He felt uninhibited to be able to come to his father. And I'm going to tell you, dads, that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be with our kids. We want our children to be able to come to us. Doesn't matter what the question is. Doesn't matter what they're going through. Doesn't matter what they've done. We want them to feel free to come to us. Fathers, I wonder sometimes, the question is, how or where do we learn this attitude? Where do we learn this characteristic that we see here? For my own self, I think the answer to that question is that we learn it from our Heavenly Father. We learn it from Him because the Bible teaches us that He is approachable. We look through the pages of God's Word, and over and over and over again, we can find the invitation is given, where He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And we're encouraged to draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto us. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the encouragement is to come now. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. From the teachings of God's Word, we know that our God, He is approachable. There is not anything that we can't come to the Lord with. There's not anything that we can't bring before our Heavenly Father. And our children need to know, and I believe they need to see that in us too, dads. Kids, let me ask you something this morning. Have you ever heard the expression that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? Or perhaps it's always greener on the other side of the road. I've heard that expression many times, but what it means is we have this idea, or we have this perception that things are better someplace else. Things are better than where we are right now. They're better somewhere else, and we get in our minds that we want to get to that place, especially when they seem that they're a little bit beyond our reach, and we have a great desire to see that. And if we could reach them, I think too oftentimes we might find that we're a little disappointed when we finally get there. And I think this is a perfect example in God's Word today. That's why this young man, you know, I think that's exactly what he experienced in the far country that he wanted to go to. What I read to you this morning was, I said his father was approachable. This young man felt comfortable enough to approach his father. And he went to his father. And he asked of his father, he said, "Father," and I'm paraphrasing right now, but what he really wanted, he wanted his portion of his inheritance right now. That was not the usual practice of that day, and it's not really the practice of our day. I haven't thought about going to my dad and saying, "Dad, you know, you're getting up in years now, thinking maybe it's time that you just go ahead and give me my portion." I've never even thought about that. Not going to either, by the way. But that's what this young man did. He went to his father and said, "I want my part," even though he wasn't entitled to it yet. And I have no doubt that this young man, he was probably filled with some excitement, you know. I'm sure he was apprehensive a little bit about asking Dad, but he was thinking beyond that. He was thinking to the far country. And I believe he was a little bit excited about it as he went to his father and asked for his portion. No doubt he was already thinking about this adventure that he wanted to go on. No doubt he might have been thinking about the prestige that he might have, or maybe he was thinking about a romantic relationship perhaps that he was going to find when he got to that place. I don't know what was on his mind, but I think he was looking for some happiness when he got to that far country. Well, upon his arrival to that far country, in verse 13, it tells us that he wasted his substance on riotous living. Isn't that the way it goes sometimes? You know, you get something that you're really not supposed to have yet, and you get too much of it, and you just lose control of it. The Bible doesn't give us clear definition of what that means, but I got to believe that it was known what he had, and when he went there, no doubt he had a whole lot of friends that he didn't have before, and no doubt they helped him to go through that which he had inherited, but given of his father, and he got involved in this riotous living. And instead of all those dreams that he had becoming fulfilled, what he found was temptation, no doubt all around him. No doubt what he found was some agony as those things began to run out. Eventually, he found poverty. He found poverty. He found himself, what did I read? Feeding hogs, didn't he? He found himself feeding hogs. The grass, it wasn't greener on the other side like he thought it would be. He was in the pig pen. He was hungry. He was feeding the swine, eating a little bit of what they were eating just to be able to sustain life. He was hungry. He was starving. And it came to him. It came to him that, you know what? My father's got servants. His servants, they're eating bread. They even got some left over. And it came to him, I'm going to approach my father. I'm going to approach him again. He said, I will arise and I will go to my father. So even from the pig pen, his father was approachable, and he had this thought that I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father. And despite all that had transpired in his leaving, and we don't have a lot of detail about it, but I'm sure there was some to do about it. But despite all of that, he still felt that he could approach his father no matter what. I believe this morning that the reason was because of the life that his father lived before him. On Facebook this morning, probably don't have very many of those here. I'm watching. On Facebook this morning, all kinds of praise and honor being given to fathers. And I think that that's a wonderful thing. And it's a good thing as they post and say, I got the best father ever. And you should feel like you got the best father ever. But I'm sorry, I got the best father ever. We all should have the best father ever. But I thought about as I was looking at those, and I know the lives of some of those out there, and I thought about, well, what is the measuring stick? What are we measuring these good men by, and what makes them such good and great fathers? This father surely was a man who walked with God. And what an impression I believe that this man had on his sons. And his son couldn't escape it. I believe in his life, as he looked and he thought about his father, I believe he saw a father that was a man of prayer. I think they saw a man who was a man of devotion, a man who would get his Bible and would read what the Word of God says. He saw his father as a reverent, a person who walked reverently with God. I was going to ask this morning if you remember what I preached on last week, but thankfully Brother Jim already covered that in Sunday school. He already made reference to what I preached about last week. And my message last week was about making our decisions count. And about how that we need to make good and we need to make right and we need to make biblical decisions. And this son that we're reading about today, he had not demonstrated that up to this point. He wasn't making good. He wasn't making right. He wasn't making biblical decisions. But he was getting there. He was getting there. In part, he was getting there because of some of the bad decisions that he was making. But I believe he was also getting there in part because he was reflecting on the example lived before him by his father, who I think lived a good life before him. I believe this man was a father who in his son's mind was a man that was connected. And what I mean by that, I believe he thought that his father was a man that was linked to heaven, that had connections with the Lord and with God, and a dad who could get in touch with the Master. Dads, that should be our goal as well. Our children should feel that they can come to us and that they know that, you know, we've got a relationship with the Lord and that we can get in touch with God and we can help with those right decisions. You know, in verse 18 of my reading here, the son said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I thought about this young man. I thought, look at the connection that he made. When he thought of heaven, he thought of his father. And when he thought of his father, he thought of heaven. He could not be reminded of God without being reminded of his father. Why? I think it's because of his father's life. It exemplified to him the character of God. His father was godly. Oh, how our children need godly fathers today. They need them. They need to see it in our lives. They need to see men who have a relationship with the Lord. They need to know that their dad is saved, that he's got an experience of salvation. Don't answer the question, kids, but how many have heard your father's experience of salvation? How many of you have seen him stand up in church and say, I thank the Lord for saving my soul? We shouldn't be ashamed to do that. I'll bet you kids are listening. Kids, how old was I when I got saved? 9 years old. How do they know that? I tell you all the time, don't I? That's right. That was the most important event in my life. Love my wife. That was a big day. When my kids were born, that was a big day. But the biggest day of my life was when the Lord saved my soul. That was the biggest day of my life. Our children need to have godly fathers. And, you know, they need to know that we've been saved by grace through faith. And they need to know that we're striving. There's nobody perfect here today. That we're striving to grow in the Lord. They need to know that we are striving to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God's Word, in the wisdom of God, and that we want to share that with our children because we want them to have what we've got. And brethren, I pray that we are striving to be that kind of a father to our children. And may the message today that I'm trying to share with you, may it encourage you. May it encourage you to be Christ-like. As Brother Jim said this morning, well, we're Christians. That means to be Christ-like. It means that we need to be godly examples to our children. Anyway, so this young man that I read to you, he began his journey home. And I want you to see how he was feeling. He began this journey home and he was feeling unworthy. He was feeling that he was unworthy to go home, unworthy to be his father's son. And he was hopeful that he could just be a hired servant in his father's household and tend to his father's land as one of his servants. I want you to notice, though, the reaction of this son's father upon his return. We don't read here in Scripture of a confrontation when his son came back. We don't read of an I told you so reprimand when he came back. We don't read, you got what you deserved, speech from his father. No, what we read about is about a father who was affectionate. In verse 20, when he, his son, was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Dads, fathers, I'm just going to say it. It's nonsense that society has placed a coldness on manhood. It's nonsense. We grow up with this saying that real men don't cry. Real men don't show affection. I realized this morning for some that that is a generational thing. I know it exists, and I know what generations that has occurred in the past, and even some yet today. Our children today, they need to know that they're loved, dads, not just by moms. They need to know that they're loved by their dads as well. And we do that by what we do, and we do that by what we say, and we do that by our affections that we express toward them, no matter how old they are. I'm so glad that my dad taught me, and I'm so glad that he demonstrated to me not to be ashamed and not to be self-conscious about expressing love. I've told you in the past, my dad grew up in a different generation. And my dad, my grandpa, I loved him. He was a good, godly man, deacon in the church. But he wasn't into all that mushy stuff. Wasn't into it. I can remember going to hug him, and boy, he just stiffened up like a board. Didn't know what to do about that. I'm glad that I hate my dad had to live through that, but I'm glad my dad learned something from that. And I'm glad that he always showed me love and affection and passed that on to me. And I've always told you, if he walked through the doors today, the first thing my dad would do is walk up and put his arms around me and hug me, might even kiss me, and tell me he loved me. If my son walked through the door this morning, that's the first thing that I would do. I would go and I'd put my arms around him, I'd hug him, I'd tell him I'd love him. We talk often during the course of the week. And every time we go to hang up, if I say it first or my son says it, either one of us will get to it first. He'll say, I love you, Dad. And I say, I love you, son. Or I'll say, I love you, son. He'll say, I love you too, Dad. We need to express the love that we have to our children. As I said, it doesn't matter how old they are. My son's 35 years old, and I still show affection to him. I'm 59 years old. My dad still shows affection to me, and I appreciate that, and it means something. If you haven't told, or if you haven't shown your son or your daughter today your love, I'm going to encourage you to do so. If they're sitting next to you, give them a hug. If they're not here and you can call them on the telephone, call them up. Tell them you love them. I think it's important that we do that. There just doesn't seem to be enough love expressed today to wives and to children like there should be. And we can do better. We can do better. We see it in the example that's before us this morning. No doubt in my mind that this boy's father, from the time that he left to the time he was making his way back, that this father was praying for that boy. There's no doubt in my mind that he was longing to see his son again. He was just waiting for the day that their paths would cross again. And here he looks up, probably from laboring in the field himself. He looks up and he sees his boy afar off. Imagine the joy of this father's heart. You fathers are here, you know about it. I live away from my son. I've lived away from my son for a long time. And there's times where I just hunger to be able to see him, to give him that hug and to be with him. Love to be spending today with him, a father himself. I know the joy when I see him. I imagine the joy in this father's heart as he saw his son. And you notice that he didn't wait for his son to get to him. That's how I know he was excited. He looked up, he saw his son, and according to the scripture, it says he ran to meet him. Spurgeon said, out of breath, but not out of love. His son was returning. The time away didn't make any difference. Perhaps the smell of his son from being in the pig pen didn't matter. The rags that maybe his son was wearing made no difference to him. His empty pockets from his inheritance being gone, it didn't matter to him either. His son was home, and that's all that mattered to him. The prodigal son had returned. He didn't just return to his earthly father, but I want us to notice that he also was returning to his heavenly father as well. And that's really important in this because we know this because what did he want? He wanted reconciliation with both. He wanted to repent of his sin. He knew he had committed sin. And brothers and sisters, repentance of sin, we need to always understand that's a sign of how sincere we are. When we do things that we shouldn't do or the things that we should do that we don't do, when we commit sin, repentance shows how sincere we are in those things. And God knows we're sincere about those things as we turn away from our sinful ways. He forgives us when we repent, but we have to repent. Think about this dad. Think about the mercy that he showed. You know, his eyes, they were merciful. You know, we look at this father's heart, it was merciful. He had compassion on his son. His feet were merciful. I read he ran to meet him to be able to escort his sinner son home back with him. His arms were merciful, didn't he? When he saw his son, he embraced his son, wept with his son. His father's lips were merciful because I read to you, he welcomed him with a kiss, with the tenderness of a true father. This boy, he was accepted and he was restored. But he couldn't have been had he not returned. He had to return. The key was his repentance, I believe. In closing this morning, this parable, it's a great story of a father and his son. Because the father was what he was, I believe the prodigal son became what he should be. And I believe that's why we have such an important role. I also believe in this parable, it's more than that. Jesus chose this parable to illustrate our Heavenly Father. He chose it to illustrate to us His love. He chose it to illustrate His acceptance of us and toward us. Fathers, we can never be the Father that we are capable of, or more importantly, the Father that the Lord has called us to be, until we're in the right place, until we're in the right relationship with God ourselves. Verse 24 read, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. They began to be happy. Dads, I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to be encouraged this morning to be the very best father that you can be. Let it begin with a renewed relationship and walk with the Lord. You may say, "Well, preacher, I've already been saved." I didn't say that. I said a renewed relationship with the Lord. Those of you that know me know that I believe in our Christian walk. There ain't a one of us that have arrived. When we're saved, we're saved. We're not going to get any more than that. But in that relationship with the Lord, I believe that we can grow and get closer to the Lord every day. I liken it unto steps of stairs. And each day we can move up a step and we can get closer to the Lord. And we can have a better understanding of the mercies and the compassions and the tenderness and the forgiveness and all these characteristics and attributes of God that we are to emulate or be like as we are to be Christ-like. I'm not singling out any specific father or dad this morning. What I'm just saying is that I believe, including myself, that we can all walk a little bit closer. And as we do, I think then we're better equipped to be able to extend that relationship of love to our children that God gives to us. And I believe they need that, and I believe they deserve that. And that's my message. And I pray that my message today has been honoring to God, and I pray that it's been a blessing to all of us that are here. And I'm just going to end with Happy Father's Day. Fathers, I hope that you have a great day today. I hope that your families extend their love to you in appreciation for the father that you've been. Keep working hard. I'm not just talking about the financial gains of this world. I know we have a responsibility to support our families and meet their every need, but just hear what I said, meet their every need. That's only one part of it, the financial aspect. To me, the bigger part of it is the spiritual aspect of their life. There's nothing more important to me for when I was, children were growing up and as a parent, the biggest burden I had, one, was I going to be able to make the mortgage? I might have been worried about it, but it wasn't my biggest concern. My biggest concern is, was my son's going to be saved? And I'll tell you, when they got burdened and they became convicted and they prayed and repented and trusted in Jesus and they were saved, that was the greatest burden lifted off of me and the happiest day of my life as well. And, of course, my work changed. It wasn't just once they were saved, I had to keep doing what I needed to be doing because they needed to grow then. They needed to see the example of what a man is like and what a good, godly man is supposed to be. Eventually, they became... You know, Adam's a father himself. Took him a while, but he's a father himself. But there was a whole lot of other things in between there that I hope he was learning. I hope he was learning what kind of a man he needed to be to find the woman that he wanted to spend the rest of his life with. I was hoping that he was watching and observing how he should treat a woman. I was hoping he was learning that as he was growing up, what he would need to do as a father. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I made a lot of mistakes. You know, there's no, you know, Dr. Spock and all these guys, they got these great books and things out there, but it's a learning experience, and I made some mistakes, and I know I did, but you know what? I tried to improve upon them and not do them again. And I think today my son loves me, and I love him. Fathers, love your children. Like I said, if you didn't hug them yet today, make sure you do. Make sure that you know they do. I was kidding Justin a little bit earlier before church. If you are a Facebooker, there's a beautiful picture out there of Steve and Lindsay together. Happy Father's Day. And I said to Justin, I didn't see your picture out there. And I think he said that she's got all the good pictures. I don't know, something like that. I know Justin loves his father, and he's probably going home this afternoon, going to sit in his dad's lap, have somebody take a picture and post it out there. And it'll be fine. It'll be good. But what I'm saying is they love their dad. It's obvious. And I'm not just saying them. I look around this church here, and I look at the fathers, and I look at their families, and they're growing up. Some of them are big kids now. Some of them are still little kids, but they love their dads. And I'm thankful for dads that have lived a life worthy of being loved. That's my message to you today. Tradition of our church is to acknowledge fathers, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I wonder if there's a word on anyone's heart. Maybe there's somebody here that would like to share a word about their father or a testimony of some kind. That's more important than getting to the next part. But before we do that, any word on anyone's heart? Amen. Amen. Yeah. I was. Me too. Yeah. I was blessed to get to know him. Yeah, my dad is my dad. It's funny how kids call dads different things. My brother calls them pops. It's okay.